This is lesson number 9, filling the void. When you look at Exodus 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Now, they've just been delivered from Egypt. 10 plagues. Parting of the Red Sea. They've seen God's hand in a powerful way. Moses is up on the mount with God, getting the 10 commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle. He's been gone for, I would assume, 40 days. 40 days, and the people are now saying, we need an idol to worship. Well, that's because they weren't worshiping God. And they say, Aaron, make us gods. And then they make this statement, this sad statement. It says here, For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. What a way to talk about, you know, as for this Moses. He's not even here now, and he expects us to keep doing what he told. So, look at the next verse. It says, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. That is why, this verse right here, where were they? They were in Egypt and they were slaves. I mean 430 years of slavery for the Jews. Now they come out of Egypt, the gold that they have, they got to spoil the Jews as they left in haste. And he says, okay, y'all want a golden image to worship? Break off your earrings. Well, if 3 million people... I don't care, bit by bit, that's a lot of gold. That's why we say earrings through history have always been a picture of ownership. Earrings have always been a picture of slavery, that the person wearing the earrings belongs to somebody. It's been that way for thousands of years. Now I'm going to take it one step further, and the Bible does not say a man shall not wear earrings, but if the man is the head of the home, then wearing earrings is what we have said is feminine because the wife belongs to the husband. So it's okay for a woman to wear earrings, but that's how come we say if you're a free man and you ain't no slave, okay, and God is your head and you represent the Lord, then don't wear earrings as a man. Amen? So that's where we get the thought. It's not just a church preference. We use the Bible to teach us and we say, okay, they had a lot of gold coming out of their earrings because they were slaves. Every once in a while you hear me say, you know, men shouldn't wear earrings. Why would I say that? Not because I don't. I'm saying it because God teaches us that it's... Okay, so, all right, ready? Watch this. And they brought them unto Aaron. Look at verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said... These be thy gods, O Israel. Isn't that sad? Small g. They're literally just a couple of months out of coming out of Egypt, seeing God's hand, and now they're in, I'm talking serious idolatry, bowing down to a golden calf. These be thy gods, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. They knew better than that. Look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, the golden calf, and Aaron made proclamation. Aaron said this, and said, Tomorrow is a feast. Notice the words, to the Lord. Here's what's sad, and I've preached on this passage before, but they're going to have a feast to the Lord with idolatry. That's modern day Christianity. We're going to have a feast to the Lord. In other words, it's a reason to party, but God is just in the way. He's just an excuse. The main purpose was the golden calf. And then the rest of the story is they end up taking off their clothes and the immorality. And Moses comes down and finds them naked and all of that. And I believe 10,000 people die because they're all wrapped up in the idolatry. Feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, verse 6, and offered burnt offering and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down for thy people. Which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You know, I think it's funny. Sometimes Moses would get so upset with the people because all they did was complain. 3 million people. Sometimes Moses would say, God, I can't handle this anymore. Just kill them. Here they're wrapped up in idolatry and God says, Moses, the people you brought up. And I'm sure Moses is going, well, I brought up. You're the one that did the miracle. You split the sea. You know, now God knows this and there's more to this. Every word in your Bible is right. And so you could pull a lot of truths from this. I just think it's neat. God's telling Moses, he said, the people you've brought up out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God said, I'm just going to kill them all, and Moses, I'll just start over with you and your wife. I'll make of you a great nation. Of course, Moses prays and says, now Lord, what would all the heathen nations that you just brought us through think of that? Okay, so God knows what he's doing, and Moses is not notifying God. The Lord is developing Moses right now as a leader. God knows it all. Now, why would you start with a story like this? This truth in your Bible shows how fickle our hearts are. The title of the lesson is Filling the Void. And if the Jews could see the mighty hand of God and the killing of the firstborn, the tenth plague, and the actual parting of the Red Sea and walk on dry ground and see that, and literally 2 months later turn their back on the one that they saw, then yeah, our heart is just as fickle. And here's what's interesting. We look now you understand the story. They're quickly corrupting themselves because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Go to 1 Samuel 12. We're about 500 years later. The people are in the land of Egypt. David is getting ready to be king, but they're going to choose Saul first, and they've said, we want a king like all the other countries. God was their king up until this point. God said, I'm your king. And they said, we don't want an invisible king. We want a king like everybody else that has a throne and, you know, a harem and camels and castle and all that. That's the kind of king we want. And it broke God's heart that his people rejected him and wanted a king like that. Samuel tells them, you've sinned against God in rejecting God as your king, and you want to, because you want to be like everybody else. Now, I'm just going to start reading verse 17. Watch this. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called on the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Verse 20 and 21 is what I want you to see. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do you see the semicolon at the end of verse 20? And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. I thought that was an amazing verse. Here's the sum total of the verse. He says, okay, we're going to go forward from here. God's going to forgive your sin, but you make sure you serve God, because if you don't, you're going to get wrapped up in things that don't profit. Let me tell you, does everybody see that verse? You were created for God. That's why everybody's spiritual. That's how come cults are so popular. You would think, can anybody see the lie in that? What do you mean following somebody that has people wrapped up in slavery and all this filth? And how can Islam make it? Really? It's the only religion in the world that endorses rape. The only one. You would think people would see right through that and go, yeah, that's a false religion. How come they don't? Because if they are not giving themselves to the Lord, you are a spiritual creature. God made you in His image. And if you don't worship God, you will worship something else. If you don't give yourself to... That's why we have a void. And to illustrate that, to help you see that, I just think this is an amazing passage. So we looked at Exodus, right? 32, they weren't worshiping God. They get wrapped up in idolatry. Then God says, you better serve the Lord or you're going to wrap your life up in things that don't matter. Because you know why? All of us give ourselves to something. If you don't control what you think about, you're going to think about something. There's no such thing as not thinking. Okay, well, some people there is, but okay, but you understand what I'm saying? There's thoughts running through your mind. You're going to think about something. So I highly suggest you steer your thinking. Don't just think about whatever, because our natural tendency is towards sin. our natural tendency is towards wrong. Nobody naturally does right. That's why we spank our children. You let a child do anything they want to do and everything, they'll grow up and be the nastiest, wickedest, selfish person you've ever met in your life. I already saw one family, two churches ago. They would come to church, and I taught their kids in the Christian school. My wife did. They said, oh, we don't believe in spanking. We never spank our kids. That house was the most... Now, this is a family that went to church. Every time the church doors were open, but never spanked their kids. If I'm lying, I'm dying. My wife and I would watch the dad chase the teenage boy in the church parking lot every Sunday. Hush, that kid. They were the only fan. Okay, this is a church of like 800 people. It was a circus. The reason I'm telling you that is that's why we spank our children. All of us have a tendency to sin. And it says the rod drives the heart of foolishness from the child, right? All of us are that way. We learn discipline when we're little, and everything that comes to our mind and all of our inclinations we're not supposed to follow through with, right? There's supposed to be something we... No, you stop. Self-control is learned here, not as an adult. Why am I telling you that? We looked at Exodus 32, 1 Samuel 12:20. Now go to Isaiah, right? Isaiah 57. You are a spiritual creature. You know, I could use the revival as a illustration. Why come to the revival on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night? Because you're going to do something. Beat sitting home watching TV. It's not like, no, I think tonight I'm going to go to bed at 5 o'clock. People don't do that. Okay, I'm just saying, I'm sure everybody's had an exhausting time. But you understand, on a normal thing, nobody says, you know, I think after work tonight, I'm just going to get a bite to eat, and we're all just going to crash from 5 till about 6 the next morning. Nobody does that. They... Yeah, how come when kids are young, they don't want to take naps? How come the older you get, the more you want to take a nap? somebody said something's backwards here. Now, I said that to say, you're going to do something with your time. And in America, the media has so hypnotized everybody. I mean, why? Okay, so look at Isaiah 57 and look at this. Isaiah 57 and look at verse number 15. I hope you mark it in your Bible and look back later. But just notice what God says of Himself. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. That first part there, it says that inhabiteth eternity. Now let me take that concept with you just for a second. There's so much in that verse there. But God says in the New, that's Old Testament, in the New Testament, when you get saved, when you humble yourself, like it says at the end of the verse, and you see yourself as a sinner, and you call on the name of the Lord, God says, then I dwell inside you. Now, He says He inhabits eternity. Think with me just for a second. How did the God who spoke the universe into existence, stretched out the heavens? They don't know how big the universe is. Not millions of galaxies, billions of galaxies. That's because what is created is evidence of the Creator, right? They still don't know how big it is, okay? God, it says two times in your Bible, once He made it, He stretched it out. Billions of light years big. How does that God, when you humble yourself and say, God, I'm just a sinner, I need you or I'm going to burn in hell because you died for my sins on the cross. How does that God come inside you to live? He inhabits eternity. Do you know why? Because the void you have in you, all of us have in us. Let me say it again. You were made for God. And when you don't have God, you have a void in you that is eternal. That's why, now I'm trying to follow a thought process here. Notice what the world's doing. Drugs don't fill it. Only God will fill that space. Alcohol doesn't fill it. Sex doesn't fill it. Wrong crowd doesn't fill it. Rock music, nothing. You have a void in you that is eternal that only God can fill. Isn't that beautiful? That's why walking with God is so important. If you do not make yourself do what God said to do, because we're all spiritual in the Bible, you're going to do something. Then guess what kicks in? If you reject the Bible, then they go after cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and then the list just Christian Science, and then get into Buddhism and all that, the polytheism where everything's a god. And then you finally get into reincarnation and you come back to something else and all this former life talk, blah, 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 blah. No! You either give yourself to the Lord or that void in you will be filled with something else that cannot satisfy. Isn't that a beautiful thought? God says all of us have a void. All of us that can only be filled with the Lord. That's why without the Lord, we're void and empty. Go to Colossians in your New Testament. Go to Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Notice the last part of Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, if you will call on me and open the door, he says, I'll come inside you to live and I'll never leave. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's that void. Salvation fulfills our need for God's righteousness. I'm going to talk about two things here. Salvation and walking with God. Getting saved, you trusting Christ, you placing your faith in Jesus because he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Yes, that everybody has a need to be saved. But walking with God fulfills our purpose. We have a need for righteousness because for you to get to heaven, you have to have the holiness and righteousness and perfection of God. You only get that one way. You can't do it. You have to get that righteousness from Jesus. When you put your faith in Him, He gives you the righteousness that you need to get to heaven. You can't get baptized for it. You can't do nothing for it except by faith. So, you get saved, and He gives you that righteousness. Great. Now you're forever on your way to heaven. He lives inside of you. That's great. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you walk with God. Walking with God is your devotion to the Lord. Do you realize what's beautiful, what I love about the Christian life is when we leave church today, we'll have a great time singing the songs of Zion. When we leave church today, if God lives inside of you, He's with you tonight when you sleep. The concept of, oh, church is a holy place. And yeah, I think you ought to have respect for the church, and I think you ought to have respect for the buildings. Been sanctified and set apart for the Lord for His use. But when you get in your car, God's still just as much there as He is in the building. When you go home, God's still just as much there. The thought that, well, this is a holy place, but in our home, it's different. Wait a second. I think your home should be as, God's just as much in your home as He is in the church. Why would you do wrong in your home that you wouldn't do in the church? It's that awareness that God lives inside of me and I'm devoted to the Lord. It's not. I think dividing the church house from the rest of the world is dangerous. It makes for a very weak Christianity. Hypocrisy. Well, when you're at church, you do this way, but once you leave church, now you get to do it. You understand? Because after all, God's there. No, God's everywhere. God, and if you're going to get specific, God lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. So, salvation fulfills your need for God's righteousness. And I don't have time to go through it this morning, but John 3 and then 1 Corinthians 6. But walking with God fulfills your purpose to be devoted to the Lord. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. He is. He's our peace. Because we're saved. 1 Peter 2:5 and verse 9 says, we're a peculiar people. The word peculiar does not mean weird and goofy like, you know, we like mayonnaise and bananas on sandwiches. That's weird. When God calls us peculiar, that means we're a directed people. We're not weirdos. We have a purpose in our life. We're living for eternity. We understand you get 70 years on this life. Some a little less, some a little more. But you get 70 years on this life. Then eternity begins. We're living for eternity. We're living with that in view. It's not just, well, live it up while you got it because you're going to die soon. We're not fatalists. You know what I mean? Where this is it and then we die. No, we're living, we're trying to, with the Bible, live with eternity in view. So we're a peculiar people. We're directed. Here's what directed means also. How can they party and do the drugs and drink and the filth that happens out there. They're never thinking, how will this affect my life tomorrow? They're thinking, I live just for the now. Now is all that matters. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's if you're a girl. If you're a guy, you eat, drink, and be Joseph. They live just for the now. They're not living with, how will this affect me tomorrow? They're not thinking of any dominoes that they're starting falling. If I say this or do this or act this way, it only gets worse later on. They're not thinking that way. We're a directed people. We have the Bible. And God says we're directed and we're living with the future in mind. The Lord gave us our need. These are needs that all of us have. Everybody has a need for truth, and Jesus supplied that. Everybody has a need for truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We all have a need to submit. How come the stupid women's movement says, no man tells me what to do, so I can go out and get a job, and another guy can tell me what to do? Has anybody thought that through? They're going, no man tells me what to do, and that stupid feminist stuff. They're fighting to not be in subjection to their husband, but they're going to do what another man tells them to do, be where they're supposed to be, type this, do this, mail this. It is insane. And nobody's thinking it through. Every one of us has a need that God put in us for submission. I could take you to these verses, Deuteronomy 30:19, Hebrews 13. Every one of us has a need for faith. You're going to trust something. You're going to trust your job. You're going to trust money. If you don't trust the Lord, you're going to put your trust in something. Do you know why? Because God put in you a need for that. So you either do it the right way or you will do it the wrong way. Watch this. See, we're talking about filling the void. There's a need that God created in us that, praise God, God has supplied. The need for faith. And I just think it's beautiful when you read Romans 12:3, the same faith that God requires, God gives you. Isn't that beautiful? God supplies all this. Watch this. All of us have a need for fellowship. That's why you better control the crowd you run with. If you don't, you'll fill the need the wrong way. You understand? But it's not like, look, and everybody knows this. When you all heard of hermits and people that lock themselves out of society. Everybody knows they're saying, when a man does that, he literally becomes chemically imbalanced. He develops a retardation in his mind. Do you know why? Because God didn't make any of us to dwell alone like that. Well, I'm just not going to talk to anybody. That's how come solitary confinement is a torture. Why? Because God put in every one of us the need to fellowship. And if you don't fill it the right way, you'll fill it the wrong way. What I'm trying to show you is there's voids that God put in us, that God wants to fill, and God can help us. Okay, the need for friendship. Probably pretty much the same way. Either get the right friends, or you're going to have the wrong friends. But you have a need for friendship. What's friendship? Friendship is acceptance. You're not on trial with me. If I'm your friend, I accept you as you are. I expect to see some negatives, right? And the first negative I see, I'm not going to pitch you out the window. I'm just saying, that's friendship. I'm sure if you go long enough without taking a shower, I'm sure you stink to high heaven. That's natural. I accept your shortcomings. That's acceptance. That's friendship. Every one of us has a need for worship. The word worship means to kiss. It means to be intimate with. We don't have worship services at our church, and as long as I'm pastor, we won't. We have preaching services. We have church services. But worship is something you're supposed to do on your own. In the Old Testament, worship was public. Psalms. We could go to all those verses. In the New Testament, your worship and your intimacy with Jesus and your time with Him where you are real with Him, that's private. There's not going to be one thing in our service. The Lord may touch hearts, just like He did touch them last week, but there's not going to be one worship moment in our church service this morning. I don't want that. I hope what happens in our church service this morning helps you go home and worship on your own. Amen? Because that's biblical. We have a need for worship. Every one of us has a need to be comforted. And God provides that comfort. And here's some verses. Every one of us has a need for love. And every one of us has a need to serve the Lord. You're going to serve something. You're going to give your life to something. That's the void. You either fill it with God, or you're going to fill it with something negative. That's how come the world thinks we're weird. Well, you're always in church. Well, you're always at the bar. You're always at Buffalo Wings. That's their church. They go there for fellowship and friendship. They go there for love because they don't know the Lord. Does everybody see that? In other words, they complain at us for being a church because it convicts. But they have things they do over and over again too. They just don't fill it with the right thing. Filling the void.